Good morning. If you're visiting with us, we are so very, very glad you're here. We are in the middle of a series where we are dealing with the topic of worship, Christian worship. We've started to address various parts of worship. Last week we covered the call, that thing that we do at the very beginning of the service. And this week we move into a discussion, a consideration of the confession of sin and the assurance of pardon. Why should I confess my sin? You ever heard anyone say that? You ever said it yourself? You ever thought that? Well, why should I confess my sin when God already knows everything anyway? Why should I confess my sin when obviously Jesus has already paid for it? Why do I need to go back over that again? Why should I confess my sin? Our text this morning answers that question, I think. It's a question that we're going to deal with. Look, in 1 John chapter 1, looking at verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2, hear the word of the Lord. This is the message that we have heard from him, that is Jesus, and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Well, all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass, it may wither, the flowers, they may fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's return to him in prayer. Teach us all, Father, how to confess our sin. Teach us all how to relate to you. Make my words as arrows that, by your Spirit, pierce all of our hearts, including the one who speaks them, that we might be more like our Savior, that we might know you deeper, that we might know one another deeper. I ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our advocate. Amen. The book of 1 John was written with the question in mind, how do you know whether or not you have an authentic relationship with God? How can you or I or anyone have a relationship with God? It was written, chapter 1, verse 3, that we might have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. It was written, verse 4, that you might know God. I mean, could there be a more important question? If the God of Christianity exists, as Christians say that he does, then there can't be a more important question, because your life and my life, our fullness, the fullness of our joy is bound up with knowing him. And we will never be what we're supposed to be until we know him. And John goes on to give us in this letter some tests. How do you tell whether the relationship that you have with God is a counterfeit or not. How do you know if it's real, authentic, true? And right up front, one of the first tests he gives in verses 7 through 10 is a test dealing with confession. If we say we have no sin, verse 8. If you confess your sin, verse 9. If you say you have not sinned, verse 10. In other words, if you want to know whether or not you have a relationship with God, consider your confession of sin. How do you look at your sin? How do you deal with your sin? Consider your confession. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to consider our confession. First, we're going to consider the importance of confession. Secondly, we're going to consider the difficulty, our difficulty with confession. Why is confession so hard? Third, we're going to look at the solution to that difficulty. How do we overcome the difficulty that hinders us from confession? And fourth, we're going to see the results of confession. But first, we need to consider the importance of confession. In verses 8 through 10, we have two voices before us. The first voice is the voice of someone who does not know God. That person denies their sin. If we say, they say, we have no sin, verse 8. We have not sinned. We have never sinned, verse 10. And that person does not have a relationship with God because the truth is not in them. The second voice we hear is the voice of someone who actually does know God. That voice is presented to us in verse 9, if we confess our sin. The voice of that person, the person who knows God, who has an authentic relationship with God, is someone who confesses their sin. So how important is it that we confess our sin? Why should I confess my sin? Well, John says that there is no such thing as a relationship with God without confession of sin. So you tell me. That you can't have a relationship with God, you can't have a real, true, authentic relationship with God, unless you are someone who confesses their sin. No confession, no relationship. That's how important it is. And it's not just John who says it. The psalmist in Psalm 32:5 says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Or think of Proverbs. Proverbs 28:13 says this, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. How important is confession of sin? It is very important. It is necessary for relationship with God. And so if that's the case, then we need to consider why it is that confession is so difficult for us. So secondly, let's consider our difficulty with confession. Why don't we confess? I would suggest to you right up front that confession of sin is not easy. That it doesn't come natural to us, neither as Christians nor as unbelievers. Confession of sin is actually difficult. Real confession, true confession, where you look at your sin right in the face and confess it. Not just saying, yes, I've messed up, but actually saying specific sins and why you have sinned against God. What brought those sins about? It's not easy. If you're like me, you've probably sat there many times in prayer and you said, well, I know I'm supposed to confess sin, so let me think of ways that I can do that. And then you run through a Rolodex in your mind and you even start to think, I'm being a little disingenuous here because I feel like I'm making things up. Because I know I'm supposed to confess my sin. Confession of sin is difficult. Why? Why do we have such a hard time confessing our sin? Well, I think we can get at that if we consider the popularity of Christina Aguilera's song, Beautiful. She sings this, I'm beautiful no matter what they say, words can't bring me down. I'm beautiful in every single way, words can't bring me down. Now, I think one of the reasons for the popularity of this song is because it's a message that we resonate with. I mean, honestly, who among us does not want to be told, does not want to hear the words, "You're beautiful in every single way"? Even the guys in here, if you're honest with yourself. Who does not want to be told that in every way, in every aspect of your life, for someone to say, "You are beautiful," and for it to be true? But we all want to be beautiful. We all have ideals and ideas about ourselves of who we're supposed to be. Moral, virtuous, patient, loving people who are fine, upstanding citizens that contribute to society and who raise kids that do the same. The problem is, though, is that none of our lives are beautiful in every single way. That amidst the beauty, particularly the moral beauty, that amidst the beauty of our lives, there is extreme brokenness in every single place. And so the question that we have to ask is, what do you do when your expectations of who you're supposed to be and your life don't match up? What do you do when the expectations of who you are supposed to be in life don't match actually who you really are? Well, I think probably one thing that we do, probably the most common thing we do, is that we deny it. We downplay the difference. We say, well, there's not actually that much difference between my real life and the life that I expect to be living, that I'm supposed to be living. We deny it. I'm beautiful in every single way. Words can't bring me down. You can't tell me otherwise. I'm okay. You're okay. That's what we do. I was at college my freshman year, had this very memorable and kind of awful experience when I was walking on the quad, just kind of the main strip of like this university with 26,000 people, and there's this man out there, and he is yelling at people. He's like a street preacher, and I go and I start talking to him, mainly just to get him to hush up. And so as I'm talking to him, he tells me, he says, I have not committed one sin since October 23rd of 1973, when I invited Jesus into my life and the Holy Spirit came into my heart. And you don't know God if you've sinned. I have not committed one sin. Of course, he's saying this in spite of the fact that while sorority girls wearing sorority shirts are walking by, he is screaming at them, "You whore!" Denial. He's in denial. You know, it's tragic, but that is the way we deal often with God. We deny the fact that we sin. You know, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and gosh darn it, people like me. Right? That's how we deal with it. But John calls this what it is, this denial. In verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And all it is a lying to yourself. See, we cannot admit, or if we do not admit our sin, if we do not confess our sin, then all that is deception. And here's the problem here. If we can't be honest with ourselves, then how can we be honest with God? And if we can't be honest with God, then how can we expect to have a relationship with Him? Do you see why confession is so vital to having a relationship with God? Because without honesty, without transparency, you can't have a relationship. There's no such thing as a relationship without honesty and transparency. So why should you? Why should I confess our sins? Why should we confess our sins? Here's why. Because confession is where honesty before God comes to concrete expression. Let me say that again. Confession of sin is where honesty before God comes to concrete expression. And honesty is the fuel that fires a relationship. It is what fuels the fire of relationship. So, how can we be honest? Well, to answer that, we need to consider more about how come we're actually not able to be honest with ourselves and with God. You know, I actually, as I think about it, I actually quite sympathize with that guy on the quad that day that said he had never sinned. I mean, there's something about it that I actually agree with him, or I can sympathize with him about. Because the fact of the matter is that John says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. In fact, John goes on to say that if we have fellowship with God, right, that those who have fellowship with him do not walk in the darkness. And so if I'm going to claim to have fellowship with God, verse 6, it would seem that I also need to claim, verse 8 and verse 10, that I'm sinless. And any aspect of my life, that doesn't match up with that, I need to deny. Because if I'm going to have a relationship with God, I need to be sinless. He's light. And I need to be light too. But there's only one problem with that logic. It's a big problem. And that's this. It's a logic without Jesus. That's the problem with reasoning that way. It's a logic without Jesus. It'd be helpful to know a little background behind 1 John. In 1 John, the reason that 1 John is being written, one of the reasons, is because there are false teachers coming. Those false teachers are telling the Christians there, you can have a relationship with God without Jesus. You don't need Jesus to have a relationship with God. That it is possible to know God, to love Him, to be in relationship with Him without Jesus. Sound familiar? And see, but the problem with that is this. Once you remove Jesus, all you've got is religion. See, the way that they have to relate with God now is that they've got to be perfect. Because if you don't have Jesus, if you don't have cleansing, if you don't have forgiveness, then what is there that will enable you to relate with God? And so you have to deny your sin. You have to. How could you own up to it without Jesus? See, religion says, in order to have fellowship with God, I need to be perfect. But, of course, there's a problem with this too. And we see it in verse 10. Look, if we say we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar. We make God out to be a liar. Well, how is that? You might be saying, well, how is it that you make God out to be a liar by denying Jesus? Well, here's how. You see, when you deny Jesus, then you say that you can have a relationship with God without Him. When you say you can have a relationship with God without Him, then what you do is you deny the cross. But the cross of Jesus Christ is that place where God spoke most clearly, most fully, most finally about just how sinful we are. If you want to know your sin, if you want to look at it rightly, don't look at your experience, look at the cross. Because at the cross, God says to us, this is how far short you've fallen. This is what was necessary to forgive you. This is how bad off you are, that my only son had to die and suffer in your place. The theologian, the great 20th century theologian Karl Barth said, the cross is God's no to humanity. Because it was at the cross that God showed what He thought about all our goodness, all our righteous endeavors, all our lives, and how they don't match up to the ideal. And so when you deny the cross, you make God out to be a liar and you say, God, no, I am not that sinful. I'm not as sinful as the cross says. I'm not as sinful as you say. And I can relate to you without Jesus. So what's the solution? What's the solution to our religiosity? What's the solution to our self-deception, to our inability to be honest with God? And that's the third point. We need to consider how we can overcome this. How can we confess? And the solution is the assurance of pardon. It's forgiveness. You see, the only way that I can actually come before God and be honest with Him and confess my sin to Him is if I know that He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. How could I be open and honest about my sin if there wasn't cleansing, if there wasn't forgiveness? How could I actually speak to Him? How could I do the hard job of looking my sin right in the face and then do the even harder job of vocalizing it before God? Unless I knew that there was cleansing, there was forgiveness. And so John reminds them that if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. See, it is the gospel, that good news that God has pardoned sinners in Jesus Christ, that frees us to be honest. Honest with our lives, honest with ourselves, honest with others. But to understand this forgiveness, to understand this gospel, you've got to understand Jesus. And so John goes on to talk about Jesus in chapter 2, verse 1. He says that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, an advocate, the scene here is a law court. And an advocate is basically a lawyer. And what the lawyer does is he comes before the judge and he's your counsel, he presents your case to God. Now, you might be thinking, okay, if anyone sins, we have an advocate before the Father, so Jesus is my lawyer who's presenting my case to God. Well, Kyle, that's not very comforting, because I don't think He's got a very good case. Do you know my life? I mean, what's He going to present to God? Look at my client's week last week. No, don't look at that. So what is it? Well, see, here's the reason why we can be confident. He does have a good case. He has a very good case. Why? Because our advocate is also our propitiation. Now, there's a big $5 theological term for you, but it's right there in the Bible, so we need to deal with it. What does it mean that our advocate is our propitiation, that He is the propitiation for our sins, but not ours only, but also for those of the whole world? Here's what it means. The best way I can describe it is through an illustration. One of the first things that I did when I moved to England, one of the first things that Pam and I did, was that we went out and we purchased some high-quality rain gear. Okay? If you've seen movies about England, if you've heard stories about England, there's a reason why it's so green. It rains constantly. There's a slow drizzle all the time. And, you know, most people aren't traveling in cars. You're going everywhere on a bicycle. And if you've ever ridden a bicycle in the rain, it's not the most pleasant thing to show up to work after that. And so what we did was we were like, you know, this is a worthy investment. After a couple of days of sitting in, like, freezing cold 400-year-old buildings with wet socks, I decided I need to get some Gore-Tex. Right? Gore-Tex is just high-quality rain gear. And see, when I got Gore-Tex, when I got my Gore-Tex jacket and my Gore-Tex pants, what would happen is this. I would suit up, I would put those things on, and no matter how hard it rained, once I got to where I was going, I could take that stuff off and I was dry. The Gore-Tex jacket was a shield, a protective covering over me, that when the rain came down on me, it deflected it. A propitiation is a Gore-Tex jacket. Jesus is our Gore-Tex jacket. Jesus is that jacket that we put on. He is our clothes. We are clothed in Him, that when the rain of God's wrath pours down on us, it is deflected. It is absorbed in Him. See, that is why we have a good case. That is why we can actually move out into the world as we put on that and be honest, and not be scared. We can come into God's presence with that jacket on and know that we are going to be safe, and we are going to be dry. But the only way that we can do that, the only way we can do that is with the assurance that Jesus is enough. That He's not a leaky jacket. that he's not a fake Gore-Tex jacket like you get in China for 20 bucks and then like the rain comes and you're wet afterwards. No, he's the real deal. He's the quality deal. So the question is that you need to ask, and I need to ask, that John, I think, is calling us to ask, is this: have you been trying to relate to God without Jesus? In what ways have you been trying to relate to God without Jesus? In what ways have I been trying to relate to God without Jesus? You might say, well, I'm not sure. Well, how do you tell? Well, here are a couple ways. Here's what it looks like when we try to relate to God without Jesus. One of the things that happens is when we know that our lifestyle does not match up with our expectations, we stop coming to church. Now, this isn't the maybe best crowd to preach this to, but the fact of the matter is what happens is we start to realize that when I come to church, I'm going to have to confess my sin. I'm going to have to come face to face with my sin. I'm even going to have to come to the Lord's table. And that's going to force me to take a long, hard look at my sin. And I can't do it. Why can't you do it? You can't do it because you have forgotten your jacket. Because you have forgotten Jesus. That's one of the ways that it looks like. It also looks, manifests itself in fakeness before others and before God. You're not able to be honest with Him. You're not able to be honest with others. You have to put on a show, and you feel like you have to put on a show. Why? Because you can't come face to face with your sin. Because otherwise, what would happen to you? Well, I tell you what's going to happen to you. If you have your jacket on, nothing. Except that you'll be reminded of how strong it is. Of how much quality it has. That's what happens. And so when we come to confession, the only way we're going to come to confession, the only way that we're really going to be able to confess our sin, and not just confess it blandly, not just confess it kind of, Lord, I've messed up this week. Lord, I haven't done these. No, I mean, to get specific about it. Not only am I a bad spouse, this is the ways in which I've been a bad spouse. Not only are these the ways in which I've been a bad spouse, this is the motive behind why I've neglected. Or child, or parent, or whatever. We can be honest about it. We can look at it in the face. We can say, you know, I'm not what I'm supposed to be. I'm not beautiful. I'm not beautiful. But here's the deal. And this is the glory of the gospel. That in the jacket, in Christ, you actually are. You actually are. Because there, God views you as beautiful. Because all your mess is taken on Jesus Himself and burned up by God's wrath so that you stand pure before Him. And when you get that in your life, what's the result? Well, the result of what happens when we confess, the first result is a deeper relationship with God. In verse 2:1, John says something quite interesting. He says, I'm writing these things to you, little children, that you may not sin. Now you're thinking, what? That kind of sounds like a contradiction, John. I mean, before you've said, right, that I need to confess my sin. That unless I confess my sin, I don't have a relationship with God. And that confession, even the verb tense is there, means an ongoing confession, a lifestyle of confession, a pattern of confession in my life. So, and now you're telling me that you're writing this so that we won't sin? So which is it, John? Do you want me to be a sinner or not? How am I supposed to identify myself? What am I supposed to be? What does it... Does it not seem like a contradiction to you? But you see, for John, there's a deep connection, as with the rest of the New Testament, there's a deep connection between being honest about our sin with God and sinning. Why? Because sin is dealt with in relationship. That is where sin is dealt with. That is where sin loses its power. And the more we're honest with God, the deeper we move into relationship with Him. And the deeper we move into relationship with Him, the deeper our sin is excised. because sin loses its power in relationship with God. Look, the person who denies their sin, it says the truth is not in them in verse 8 and 10. In verse 10, his word is not in them. Now, when John uses this in us language and he's speaking of the truth in us, he's actually speaking of not just of God's word, the scriptures, but actually Jesus himself. This is why in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, whoever keeps his word, that is God's word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know we are in him. What is John talking about with these in him phrases, in us phrases? He's talking about deep union and communion with God. I couldn't even think of an illustration, so I'm going to make one up right now. I need to try to explain this and get as best as possible. So we're gonna do a what if, and it's gonna be kind of far fetched. What if Kyle is a bank robber? And what if Kyle, in his bank robbery, on his daytime job, he becomes very good friends with this person. He's very good friends with this person, and in fact, they're growing in their relationship together. They meet for coffee all the time, they hang out all the time, they're sharing things together, they're starting to love one another more deeply as two friends. And then all of a sudden, you know, it's the night of the heist. It's the big bank robbery. And so I'm out, and I've got my ski mask on. Don't be picturing this, and all my black. And I walk in to the bank. And then I find out, as I'm rummaging through the stuff, as I'm holding it up, and I have my ski mask on. Nobody knows who it is. That I see my friend. And all of a sudden, it occurs to me that he actually owns the bank, that I'm stealing from him. It occurs to me that in order to get this stuff, he says, you're going to have to come over my dead body, that I'm actually going to have to kill my friend or hurt him in order to get this, to pull off this bank robbery. You see, it becomes much more difficult at that point to follow through. The deeper the relationship is, the harder it will be to sin. Sin is dealt with in relationship. And the deeper we are in relationship with God, the deeper we go in relationship with God, and we go there by being honest with Him, the more difficult it is to sin. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. You want power over sin in your life. This is how you get power over sin in your life. You confess your sin. You confess it specifically. Some of us wonder why we have still struggled with the same old sins, and we don't seem to have any power, any improvement over them. And sometimes I think it's because we don't confess sin specifically so that we don't see them dealt with specifically. Because the more honest we are, the more we go into relationship with God. And then what happens is that there's this cycle. This cycle of confession and assurance that occurs that sends us deeper into relationship. Because what happens when I confess my sin is the only way I'm going to be able to confess my sin is if I know about His assurance. But when I confess my sin before Him, then I'm reminded of that assurance. And as I'm reminded of that assurance, then I become more confident of His assurance. And as I become more confident of that assurance, I'm able to confess more sin and confess it more deeply. As I confess sin more deeply and I'm more confident that His assurance is enough, that Jesus is enough to take care of that deep sin, then I'm able to confess. And you see, then I start getting more honest and honest and honest and honest with God. And as I'm more honest with God, the power of sin is broken in my life. That's why we confess our sin. But it's not just that it moves us deeper into relationship with God. It also moves us deeper into relationship with others. Look at verse 7. He says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with God. Wait, did it say that? No, why doesn't he say that? Why is he talking, we have fellowship with one another? Where does that come from? Why doesn't he say we have fellowship with God? I mean, he's talking about a relationship with God. Well, this is why. Because the more authentic we become with God, the more authentic we are able to be with others. The more real, the more vulnerable, the more honest we are able to be with God, the more real, vulnerable, and honest we are able to be with others. And here's why. Because the gospel is a power which works in our hearts that enables us to move out into relationship. Because we know that our sin is dealt with and has been dealt with at the cross. We know that we are beautiful in His sight. And if I'm beautiful in His sight, then it doesn't matter what you think. And we also know just how deep and rotten our sin is. And so we don't have to put up pretenses. Because we know we'll never be able to fake it. And so we move out into relationship with others. The American Sociological Review recently, within the last couple of years, gives us some staggering stats about relationships in our society. They said that in compared to 1985, where people said that they had three close friends, really deep close friends that they could share anything with, that number on average has dropped to two. In fact, in 1985, 10% of people had no confidants whatsoever, no people that they could share with. Now it's 25%. That means that if we're a normal group, one in four of us does not have a friend that we could share something with. That is sad. That is sad. There's a deep loneliness, a deep breakdown in our society today. Many of us feel lonely. We feel lonely amidst lots of people. Why? Our relationships feel fake. We don't feel like we're known. Why? How do you overcome it? Well, the Bible's answer is you overcome that loneliness by confessing your sin. By confessing your sin. Confession is that thing which fuels community and relational life. It was my freshman year, again, back on Auburn's campus. I didn't realize that these two things came from that time period in my life. And your freshman year can be a difficult time, and one of the reasons why is because the first time in your life you have a non-sibling roommate. It's the best preparation you could ever get for marriage. You have a non-sibling roommate, I went to Auburn with a friend. We weren't close friends. You know, they say don't room with your best friend. I know for a fact one of the reasons why that doesn't work, because my two friends, man, by the end of their freshman year, they weren't even talking to one another. It was crazy. They like lived in the same dorm room. They're friends now. It's good. But my freshman year, I'm living with a good friend, and we weren't good friends at the time. In fact, we had grown to really dislike each other. We wouldn't talk to one another very much. We tried to avoid the apartment when the other person was there. It was really bad. And I was lonely. Moved off to college, 8 hours away from my hometown. Not a lot of people there. And I remember specifically one night. It was one of the most powerful nights in my life. We stayed up till 5 a.m., not hitting the strip. We stayed up till 5 a.m. in that apartment, opening up to one another, confessing sin to one another, confessing to one another about how we had thought about the other person and why, and how we knew it was wrong. Confessing one another how we didn't have it all together. Confessing with one another how we really did care deep down. And that was the most healing 4 or 5 hours that I have ever spent. David Jones, my roommate then, was one of my groomsmen. I was one of his. He is one of my best friends to this day. That all came from those 4 hours. Of being honest with one another. But the only way we could do that, the only way we could be ready to do that, is because we were reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, as we move in authenticity with our relationship with God, it takes out into authenticity with our relationship with one another. And it's not just confession before God that needs to happen. James 5:16 says this, Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has power as it is working. We move into relationship with one another because we need to confess sin, not just to God, but we need to confess sin to one another, to be honest with one another. And the only way we're going to be able to do that, the only way is if we are assured of gospel pardon, that Jesus has covered us, that He has taken it all. Are you lonely? Confess your sin. Are you lonely? Start confessing your sin more. Confess it to your friends. Confess it to your spouse. Confess it, parents. Confess it to your kids. Children, confess it to your parents. Confess it to your co-laborers. Confess your sin with one another. Be vulnerable with one another. But if you're going to do that, the only way you're going to be able to do that, the only way you're going to be able to move out into that and actually then not run off after you do it. You know, if you confess your sin, there's a cathartic confession. The cathartic confession goes like this. Here's all the stuff that's wrong with me. See you later. And you don't see that person again. That's not moving out into relationship. That's a confession that is not built on the assurance of pardon. It's not built on God's forgiveness. But when your confession is built on God's forgiveness, then you can move into relationship and stay there because you are confident that you are loved by Him. And so you can keep pressing into that relationship as well. So we need to be confessing our sin to one another, and we need to feel the power of this in our lives. And the only thing that's going to give that to us is the gospel. And so we remember the gospel, and we move out into relationship with others, and we confess. Why? Because fellowship with God and fellowship with people matters. It's what we were made for.